اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اقترب للناس حسابهم وهم في غفلة معرضون. ما يأتيهم من ذكر من ربهم محدث إلا استمعوه وهم يلعبون. لاهية قلوبهم وأسروا النجوى الذين ظلموا هل هذا إلا بشر مثلكم أفتأتون السحر وأنتم تبصرون. قال ربي يعلم القول في السماء والأرض وهو السميع بل قالوا أضغاث أحلام بل افتراه بل هو شاعر فليأتنا بآية فليأتنا بآية كما أرسل الأولون. ما آمنت قبلهم من قرية أهلكناها أفهم يؤمنون. وما أرسلنا قبلك إلا رجالا نوحي إليهم فاسألوا أهل الذكر إن كنتم لا تعلمون. وما جعلناهم جسدا لا يأكلون الطعام وما كانوا خالدين. ثم صدقناهم الوعد فأنجيناهم ومن نشاء ۖ ثم صدقناهم الوعد فأنجيناهم ومن نشاء فأنجيناهم ومن نشاء وأهلكنا المسرفين لقد أنزلنا إليكم كتابا فيه ذكركم أفلا تعقلون لقد أنزلنا إليكم كتابا في ذكركم أفلا تعقلون وكم قصمنا من قرية كانت ظالمة وأنشأنا بعدها قوما آخرين فلما أحسوا بأسنا إذا هم منها يركضون لا تركضوا وارجعوا إلى ما أترفتم فيه ومساكنكم لعلكم تسألون قالوا يا ويلنا إنا كنا ظالمين فما زالت تلك دعواهم حتى جعلناهم حصيدا خامدين وما خلقنا السماء والأرض وما بينهما لاعبين لو أردنا أن نتخذ لهوا لاتخذناه من لدنا إن كنا فاعلين بل نقذف بالحق على الباطل فيدمغه فإذا هو زاهق ولكم الويل مما تصفون وله من في السماوات والأرض ومن عنده لا يستكبرون عن عبادته ولا يستحسرون يسبحون الليل والنهار ولا يفترون أم اتخذوا آلهة من الأرض هم ينشرون لو كان فيهما آلهة إلا الله لفسدتا فسبحان الله رب العرش عما يصفون صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وارجع الفرج. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا سيد الخلق أجمعين حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه. One of the teachings of the Holy Quran that is repeated in the various chapters and verses, and we read some of the verses of Surah Al-Anbiya that included this teaching, are arguments presented in regards to Tawheed. I can't speak for all revelations from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of the wording of what was in the Injil, in the Gospel, or in the Tawrat, on previous revelations, as I have not seen them. The stories we get is that those prophets from the Quran, those prophets presented arguments, proofs. Ibrahim is mentioned in the Holy Quran to be addressing Namrud after his father. First he addressed his father. He tried to guide his father according to the wording of the Quran. He referred to him as his father because he raised him. Otherwise, it was, in fact, his uncle that raised him. But because he went through the hardship of raising Ibrahim, respectfully, Ibrahim referred to him as his father. Otherwise, he wasn't his biological father. His biological father died before he was born. He was an orphan, or around the time that he was born, while he was a child. I don't know that detail. But he was raised by this man. That's why he refers to him as his father. Ibrahim addresses his father and presents arguments as to why these idols are not true deities. They don't have any power. They're not gods. Gods are not only beings that you worship. You worship them for a reason, because they are lords. They are gods. Or it is a god. He argues with them that these are not gods. Why do you worship them? And when they don't have arguments to present, reasons to present, they tell him to be quiet and not to talk about the gods in that way and so on and so forth. He goes and says, well, I'll show you. And he, as a young man, in his, apparently he was around 18 when this happened, he went to the temple that contained all these gods and destroyed all of them, put the axe on the shoulder of the, or on the, on top of the greatest idol that they had there. Obviously, we all, I mean, all of you know this story. It's not bad to put these in perspective. After he did that, they took him to Namrud. There were a few things that happened there. These are not all mentioned in the same chapters, in the same or in that chronological order, because the Quran is not there to mention these things in the chronological order necessarily. But the different pieces put together from the Quran, this is what we get. When he was taken there, he argued with Namrud. So first he presented arguments, proofs, reasons why the belief of the people and his uncle as one of the priests or one of the leaders of that ideology, a priest or a preacher or whatever. Then the leader of these people that have this wrong ideology, that promotes this wrong ideology, Ibrahim creates a shock. And then in the presence of Namrud, he presents again arguments. First, he says God is the one that, because Namrud claimed that he's a god as well. It wasn't only the idols. He claimed that he's God. Ibrahim said, God brings life and takes life. Namrud thought that he can be smart. He said, I give life and I take life. He brought two people from the dungeons. He ordered them out. He freed one and told the other, or told his guards or his people and soldiers to take the life of the other. He said, look, I gave life to that person and I took his life, which is baloney. That's not real. That's not what Ibrahim meant, obviously. But okay, you want to be smart? إن الله يأتي بالشمس من المشرق فأتي بها من المغرب فبهت الذي كفر. He said, okay. Well, God brings the sun from the east. If you're God, change that, bring it from the west. Speechless. There's no argument to present. There's nothing to put forth. You're clearly not in charge of it. If you're God, you should be in charge of the sun, the moon, the earth, the planets, the stars, the wind, the seas, everything. You're not in charge of it. You're not God. There is someone in charge. So we know that prophets presented reasons, arguments, signs, ayat, besides arguments for the existence of God, for the oneness of God, refuting the idea that these other deities called idols or humans that were accepted as gods by certain people, reasons against that. Besides all of that, they presented ayat, signs to show that they are a messenger from Allah. They didn't expect people to just accept their prophethood, their risalah, with just a mere claim. They presented signs. I have a connection with the Lord of the universe. He has given me a message, and he has told me to present you with this sign. They presented reasons. Religion, divine religion, presents reason. The Quran, now we were talking about this previous revelations, I don't know. In the Quran it says prophets did this. Were these arguments found in those books? I haven't seen them, I don't know. The Quran doesn't assume God exists and God is one and just go with it and expect everyone to accept it. Although it says that it is clear that he exists and there are plenty of signs for you to see. But the Quran doesn't leave it at that. The Quran presents arguments. If we haven't seen them, if we haven't looked at them, let's not make judgments or pass comments about the Quran without having looked at it. The Quran presents arguments about God's existence, about the oneness of God, about nothing else being a God, and there being a God and only one God. And many other ideas are presented in the Holy Quran with arguments. These are some of the fundamentals that are supposed to be accepted, believed, and everything else mounts on top of them. Everything else is built on top of these foundations. As Muslimin, it is very important, brothers and sisters, that we build our understanding of Islam from the foundations up. If we have weak foundations, what we build on top of it is going to be weak. If we don't have the right foundations, what we build on top of it can even be outside of Islam. These are two different things. I'll try to elaborate. Sometimes we build on the foundations that are Islamic. For example, the idea of Tawheed. There's only one God. There's only one Lord. Law comes from only one God. That's the Lordship of Allah. He's the only Ilah. We only worship Him. We only listen to Him. So He's the only one that has the right to give us orders, to give us laws, and everyone has to abide by them. No one has any right to order us to do anything. And if they order us, we don't have not only an obligation to obey that law or that person or that command or that order, but we are not even allowed to, with the idea of Tawheed, to go by that. If God, the Lord, allows us to listen, if we choose to, not as an obligation, if He says you're allowed, if you like, do what they tell you, but you don't have to, then I will see myself in that light, in light of God's teaching, and I will see myself as having a choice, an option. If I want to, I'll do it. If I don't want to, I won't do it. Why? That person said you have to. Yeah, but God said it's my choice. If He had said you can't listen to Him, I would have said, not only will I not do it, meaning I will choose not to, I'm not even allowed to. I'll never do this. So we understand Tawheed. Those foundations are there. Sometimes we have the foundation, the right foundation. We build on top of it, but it's not firm. It's not firm. The understanding of Tawheed, when the time comes, when it's put to test, it's not there, and the whole thing trembles. We have this happening, brothers, sisters, in your families. We talked about on Thursday night the idea of what the Quran says, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا is not only do this, do that, or don't do this, don't do that. It's presenting our next generation with reasons, with foundations in Iman. In fact, that's more important. That's more important. The Prophet of Islam and all prophets focused more on the foundations of faith compared to the practices, compared to the obligations and the forbiddances. Foundations of faith are more important. Belief in Allah is more important than the next step to that, which is prayer. We are supposed to be careful with that, present our children with foundations, with tawheed, and care for them in that regard and give them firm and strong foundations. We have seen parents may have given those ideas in a very basic way to their children, to their next generation. Yeah, we believe in God, the Quran is from God, but we left it as that. And that's not a strong foundation. That's not something that we have added the element of reason that the Quran gives. This notion, we're trying to use these verses to get to this idea. The Quran itself presents reasons. Reason is given. Why do we think we're not supposed to ask for reasons? Why do we think it's wrong to question? We didn't question. Now if our next generation questions, or we did question, but this particular question didn't come to mind, we should take the questioning that comes our way as an opportunity to look into this matter, think about it. Every question causes a person's mind to think. about an aspect of their belief that they hadn't thought of. Finding an answer to that, finding reasons for that, is going to allow our faith to grow and the foundations of our iman to get stronger. Sometimes we have that faith, we have the right foundations, but they're not strong, so we build everything on it, prayer, this, that, the other. Because it wasn't strong, it's not sturdy, it's not stable, we find that it is lost after sometimes a good while a parent finds out that their child is not even Muslim anymore. Or for ourselves, each of us is responsible for ourselves before anyone else, and then also for our next generation. It is important that we do that. Sometimes, of course, we see that the right foundations aren't even there. The word tawheed is mentioned, oneness in lordship is mentioned, but it's not intended, it's not even understood. Forget about reasoning, it's not even understood. So the person is raised with not only accepting only what God says to be right, but they believe all this other stuff that's out there. It's a mixture of everything. A few points from science class, a few points from psychology, a few points from this class, from this person, from that person, from social media, from friends, and a few points from the Quran, the foundation, in regards to foundations, not regarding practice, regarding foundations of belief. For example, if a person, as one of the foundations of their thought, believes that everyone's good and everyone's okay, and that's a paradigm in their mind, that is a foundation in their judgment of what's right and what's wrong, they're going to end up judging what the Quran says and what the Ahlul Bayt have said to be wrong. Why? They have accepted that as a principle of faith in their mind. Well, that's not from Islam. That's a completely... We didn't understand what Tawheed means. They mentioned Tawheed. If you believe in Tawheed, if you accept Tawheed, Tawheed means what God says, Al-Haqqu min Rabbikum. Haqq, the truth comes from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we read right now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't playing a game with this creation of His. Say, well, it's going to just end. It's just out there and then it's going to end. No, it doesn't work that way. It continues. يَضْرِبُ بِالْحَقِّ عَلَى الْبَاطِلِ. If I got the wording right, there's haqq and there's batil. Both of them are there. Everyone and everything isn't good. Everything isn't right. If we accepted that as a pillar of our understanding, of our thoughts, then we even don't even have the right foundations. Forget about the strength. But the focus of our conversation right now is on strengthening. Assuming we have the right foundations, we believe in Tawheed, we believe in prophethood, we believe the Quran is the word of God, we believe the Ahlul Bayt are guided by Allah, and their words are guidance for us, whatever they say, just like the words of the Prophet are revelation in the sense of them being accurate, exact, and definitely the truth and nothing but that. We have those elements of faith, but if they're not strengthened with reason, if they're not strengthened by looking back and delving deeper into what they are, the nature of a human being is that as they grow, and every day, every moment we're growing, we're moving forward, if that faith doesn't grow, then it gets weak. Any part of the body grows, any part of it that doesn't grow with the rest of the body, then that means that part of the body is getting weak. If your bones grow larger, if your body grows larger, if your muscles don't grow at the same level, to the same proportion, then you're going to have weak muscles, and that's going to cause your body not to be able to function right. You will end up falling. Your knees will fail you. Your back will fail you. You need to have stronger muscles as your body has grown larger. your muscles need to grow proportionately. If you don't, any aspect of it, we are growing, we're moving forward. If that element of faith, if that iman doesn't grow, one of the parables we have, one of the mathal that we have in the Holy Quran in regards to our beliefs is مثل كلمة طيبة كشجرة طيبة أسلها ثابت وفرعها في السماء. The parable of the faith, kalima, at least according to some views, is referring to that faith. There's another verse in the Holy Quran that gives us that understanding. It's like a tree, it grows. It's supposed to grow. In fact, the actions, the deeds, the behavior is or are the leaves and the fruits of that belief. It stems from, it grows from the roots. And if you look at the example of a tree, it starts with this. It says, "Asluha thabit." The roots grow deeper and wider when the tree grows. If it doesn't, then it's going to be ka shajaratin khabitha. وَمَثَلُ كَلِمَةٍ خَبِيثَ كَشَجَرَةٍ خَبِيثَ. If I got the wording right. وَشْتُثَّتْ مِنْ فَوْقِ الْأَرْضِ مَا لَهَا مِنْ قَرَارٍ. It does, it's not stable. It falls. It grows. You have some of these weeds. It grows. It's a pretty big bush even at times above the ground. But it comes off very easily. A sturdy, stable, strong tree has roots. You cut off one root, there's so many more. It's not going to fall. That's what needs to happen to our belief. Our belief is not something that we take and okay, I believe in Tawheed, I believe in the Prophet, I believe in the Quran, I believe in Imama, I believe in these things, it's over. No. It needs to grow. In fact, one of the purposes, or I think I can assert that it is the purpose of dhikr is not simply to be reminded. I remember there was this debate, this atheist was saying, why do you keep reminding yourself there's one God and you face a certain direction, you have to keep saying, well, what if he's there, then why do you have to keep reminding him? Well, he's there, you know. And he was suggesting that if you're reminding yourself, it's because you're trying to brainwash yourself that this something that doesn't exist exists. No, the purpose of dhikr is that your understanding of God, His oneness, His attributes grows. Repeating Subhanallah every time is supposed to add. When you do tasbihat arba'a, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, those in combination, there's a combination of dhikr here. Subhanallah is there, Alhamdulillah is there, La ilaha illallah is there, Allahu Akbar is there. This combination in sequence, think about those one after the other, then repeat it. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-ali al-azim. Repeat that. Repeat this dhikr. لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. This is considered a dhikr, although it includes a tawbah in it, an istighfar in it. However, it's referred to as a dhikr, not just because of the first part, it's because that tawbah leads to a level of dhikr that is above what you would understand if you don't repeat that part and don't think about that part. So dhikr that we are told to do daily, regularly. In fact, to be in the remembrance of Allah constantly. رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Or prior to that it says, فِي بُيُوتٍ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَنْ تُرْفَعَ وَيُذْكَرَ فِيهَا اسْمُهُ. يُسَبِّحُ فِيهَا بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْأَصَالِ. If I got the wording on that last part correctly. tasbih of Allah in the mornings, in the evenings. This is not to say that it's in the morning time and the evening time, not between. This is suggesting consistency and continuity. It's consistent. And then the next verse clarifies that. رَجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. That's not, doesn't say in the morning or the evening. Nothing distracts them from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that remembrance of Allah is constantly causing them closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that iman, the depth of the understanding of the oneness of Allah, grows in them. Recite the salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. Reasons are presented in the Holy Quran for our beliefs. Reasons are there to deepen our understanding. For those who've already accepted, for those who haven't already accepted, then you can look at that and see the reason for it. And if they are open to the truth, not everybody is looking for the truth. And we don't know who is and who isn't. Some people say they're looking and they're not looking. Some people may even say, I'm not looking, but they're just saying that they are. Their heart is actually pulled towards the truth and they do accept the truth. We don't know. We can't really be a judge on all people. In some cases it may be clear, but we don't know who all really. But whoever is looking for the truth, there's reasons. Look at the reasons. For those of us who believe these reasons, these arguments deepen our understanding and deepen our faith, if we take that understanding to the next level. If we see, once we see it, then we take what stems from that, which is taking God's commands more seriously. It became more clear He is the one and none other knows what's right. Before it was that clear to you, you got different suggestions about what to do, what not to do in personal life, social life, political life, different sources. You thought about them. And then when it becomes clear to you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has knowledge, no one else has knowledge but Him. Anyone who has actual knowledge is from Him. Then okay. The main reference is His word. If anybody else says anything, I'm going to keep it there. It may be right, may not be right. I'm not going to take it that seriously. Where am I going to take it seriously? When I see it's coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the result of understanding, the practical outcome of getting a deeper understanding of the principles and pillars of faith, is that the way we're going to live, the way we're going to decide, our decision-making process is going to be different. One of the most important elements of faith that we have got to spend a lot of time on is that first and fundamental, most fundamental pillar of faith. Tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As much as we think we have conceptually even understood it, and so we're moving on to trying to implement what that means in action, as ulama have said, urafa have said, we have no idea what that means. This is without exaggeration. Maybe a little verbal exaggeration when we say no idea, that is a form of speech. But compared to what we don't know, this is really nothing and it should be neglected. And therefore the statement is true, we have no idea. What we think is accurate is actually not accurate. The oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The oneness of God. What does this mean? One of the verses that we read in chapter of Al-Anbiya in the beginning of the session. Said, لَوْ كَانَتْ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهِ لَفَسَدَتَ. This is one of the arguments presented in the Holy Quran in regards to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It seems very basic, but that's because we don't really understand it. It says, if there were more than one God, لو كانت فيهما آلهة إلا الله. If there were gods, it's plural, other than Allah in them, in the heavens and the earth, and what you see of the universe, beyond the heavens and the earth, we don't see. Even the heavens, we don't fully see, but we can comprehend the idea. If there were other gods, plural, لَفَسَدَتَ, they would have been corrupted. It is obvious that they are not corrupted, therefore there is no other God. This is what the argument is. In. Go and work with this, think about it, with an open mind, not just open to seeing whether it's true or not, open to understanding it in different ways. Look at different options of what this might mean. Don't assume that it has the first meaning that comes to your mind. And so with that assumption, say, okay, there's a couple of assumptions being made here, for instance, as a response. For instance, that there's no fasad in the heavens and the earth. And so that is an assumption, but you know, we're going to be good here with God. We're going to accept that assumption. And so, but otherwise it is an assumption. This is what a person can come up with. It says, well, if there were any other deities, any other gods in the heavens and the earth, لَفَسَدَتَ, they would have been corrupted. It's suggesting, obviously, implying that they're not corrupted, therefore there are no other gods. Look at it, think about the various ways this could mean, and use what's available to you in terms of discovery, scientific discoveries about the universe, on a macro level and on a micro level, both in terms of the cosmos and subatomic particles and the relationship between these subatomic particles. Look at chemistry. Look at physics. Use that data available to you, not necessarily accepting all of it to be true, because we don't know parts of it. For us non-scientists, we assume that these tests are done properly. Otherwise, we didn't go through those tests. Some of them are pretty obvious, like gravity, generally. Now, does gravity exist on all levels, or every mass has gravity? We never saw that, but we can definitely attest to the idea that the Earth has gravity, okay, and the Moon has gravity. We see the tides. The Moon is a mass. The tides in the oceans and the seas, they come in and they go out. That's because of the gravity of the Moon. There is no other factor that would cause that. So we do understand large masses have gravity. But do I have gravity? Does a coin have gravity? I didn't really put that to test myself, but there's no reason for me to question. These are people that were looking into that matter for their own purposes, and they're doing themselves a favor by being accurate about it, and so I don't have any reason to question. Okay, mass has gravity, any type of mass. Look at it and take what's available and seems to be pretty accepted by all, and then compare it to what is being said. This process is important, brothers and sisters. Think about it. This thought process is going to yield results, good results, deeper faith. Because you'll start to realize, لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهِ لَفَسَدَتَا is not simply referring to idols that some believed. It's not simply referring to people who considered themselves and preach to others that they are gods. It refers to each and every one of us. Deep down in, we are actually considering ourselves gods. We are. We are. Every single one of us is. That Prophet Yunus, when he said, "La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin," he's confessing, "La ilaha illa anta," there is no ilah other than you, "inni kuntu min al-zalimin." So that zulm that he's saying, "I was like that," is related to that statement. That statement was, "La ilaha illa anta," there's no ilah other than you. So this zulm has to do with that statement. I considered myself a god. Yes. And it's not that prophet. That prophet is very purified, beyond my imagination. He finds himself that he actually did consider himself a god. He didn't use that word. He never used that word. Never used that word. It's not about that. It's not about the usage of that word. If I see myself as independent from God, having rights over God, why did God do this? Why did God do that? I am considering myself a deity, something outside and other than God and His will. I'm considering myself to be something there that I'm questioning what God is doing. Yunus was told that these people will be destroyed exactly at this time. So he prepared for it. He told the people. He left with his other companion. There were three believers, Yunus and two believers. One of them was from the progeny of prophets. The other was an ordinary, not very intelligent or wise believer that was very strict in his following the etiquettes or the practical laws. And we find that, unfortunately, in our community of believers. Some who take the rituals and the etiquettes very strictly, they end up actually going against what God says. Their focus becomes that. They lose sight of the foundations of the belief, and in doing so, they lose sight of the foundations of those practices, what they misunderstand. They're very many times dangerous. Anyhow, the other believer from the progeny of prophets remained. He advised the people, look at the signs. Yunus said, punishment is coming. Look at the signs. They realize, what should we do? Repent. Ask for forgiveness. What ended up happening? That punishment didn't come. Yunus said, I was told it's going to come. It didn't come. How does this work? He got angry. وَذَنُونَ ذَهَبَ مُغَاضِبًا. Got angry. Why'd you get angry? You're nothing outside of God's will. Nothing is outside of that. Therefore, you don't have an understanding independent of God, meaning to consider yourself someone that has a right to question God's doing. Not asking questions, questioning in the negative connotation, suggesting that it's wrong. And the reason why that's the case is because he got angry. You consider something to be wrong, and therefore you get angry at that. Oh, so you consider yourself someone that can, from the outside, look at what God is doing and judge what He does and say it's wrong and get angry at it? La ilaha illa an subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalim. We do. We all do. Not just, as I said, not just when we obey our nafs, we have a desire towards something, we like something, God says no, we listen to our nafs instead of what God says. That's considering our nafs a deity at that point as well. But it gets deeper. That deeper aspect is what we're addressing here. This verse, لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلهة إلا الله لفسدتا. Is that something to present to those who believe in idols, who believe in a person being God, whether it's Jesus or some other person, whoever considers a human being to be God, any human being? It's not just for them, it's for every person. It gets deeper. Yeah, it starts there. Those are not gods. People are not gods. Sometimes we take people so seriously. It's the most important thing for us. We care about what people say, what they think. We end up going against what God says. Why? Because people around us are not going to accept us. So the acceptance of the people is more important to us. So they are deities. That's what that means. I'm obeying what public opinion here is telling me instead of what God is telling me. I have taken them as my ilah. This argument is, لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهِ لَفَسَدَتَ. So this is the application of it to all of us, and looking deeper in terms of the meanings. Then look deeper at the argument itself. There isn't any deity other than God. There's only one God. No one else is anything except for whatever God wants. In other words, it's God and Wajhullah, as other verses say. It's the only. أَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Including yourself, you look towards yourself, that is where you're looking. أَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ. Whatever direction you look, فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. That is the wajh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. What's the argument for that? What's the reason for it? It says, لَوْ كَانَ فِيهِمَا آلِهَةٌ إِلَّا اللَّهِ لَفَسَدَتَ. They would have been corrupted. Now, about that assumption, is it an assumption that they would have been corrupted, and or an assumption that they have not been corrupted? Think, look. Some atheists present examples of people being born with disabilities as corruption. They use examples of war as corruption. They use examples of natural disasters that lead to human death as examples of corruption. They use whatever of these different examples that life is ended or a person is disabled as an example of corruption. Are they examples of corruption? Think about it yourself. Are these forms of corruption in the earth? Why is it that when scientists look at matter and they look at the chemical reaction or the response, not necessarily a chemical reaction, between various matter, various forms of matter, the response when they come in contact with one another, there's different responses. Some parts of matter repel other parts. Basic example is two magnets, they push apart from each other. That is found, that's a law in the material realm. They have identified, they've seen that. You see that? Is that a corruption? No. Atoms changing form, electrons being given from one atom to the other, forming molecules, and the various bonds that they have. Is that the corruption of an atom when one loses an electron and the other gains it? Or do you see that as order? Well, clearly they see it as order. There's a law to it. And nothing is lost. It goes from here to there. Energy, matter, it's the bond is... It's amazing. When it comes to the human being, seems like all of these things are forgotten. Life is misinterpreted, misunderstood. Human beings are misinterpreted, misunderstood. A person being born with disabilities is considered a great sin. Why is that a great sin? On whom? How are you seeing this? What do you see of this realm. When you look at that various parts of human beings in any life has that very accurate, precise relationship, the atoms, subatomic particles. I mean, it's amazing. The more you get to know, the more you realize, who made this order? If two of these atoms, if two of them were independent of God, they wouldn't function based on how the rest of those atoms functioned. They would have functioned the way they wanted. Those two atoms would be enough to destroy the whole universe. Doesn't require two human beings. Two atoms. If they wouldn't follow the exact order of everything else that scientists are looking and finding, it would destroy the whole universe. No, there isn't any. You misunderstood human life and this life. You thought that this life is it. It's the end. And a person is born with disabilities. They are miserable. You're making judgments about them as well. Well, these are very cruel judgments, very unjust judgments for the people who are dealing with this. Who says that disabled people are horrible, living in misery? You don't have certain things that certain other animals have. Is that something to be very sad about? You can't run as fast as a cheetah can. Well, God didn't give you that. Well, He gave the cheetah that speed. Leopard doesn't have that speed. A lion doesn't have that speed. An eagle has a speed to fly. You don't have wings to fly. That's a disability when you look at it in that way. Who says that's wrong? How'd you make that judgment? Death, pain. We as God's subjects are commanded, you cannot inflict pain on others. That's me as creation. But pain, from the perspective of the Creator, is that a bad thing for His creation? What knowledge do you have to say this pain is a corruption in the system? No, it actually has a very, very accurate pattern. What causes pain in the mind, in the heart, in the body, mentally, spiritually, physically, and then where people end, where they come from, it all follows actually a very, very accurate pattern. If you don't like it, or you make a judgment that this is not just or whatever based on the inadequate knowledge, that's a completely different thing. The system is functioning very accurately. In fact, if anything, all these scientific discoveries tell us that all the people who are searching for the answers believe that the system is working so accurately, but beyond their imagination, because they've come up with some really weird, I would call them hypotheses. Some call them theories. It seems like theories have been put to test, some form of test. I don't see a real test for some of these theories that they call theories, a suggestion that someone has made. Some of them are pretty bogus. But the very fact that they're looking for answers, looking for these patterns, looking for these laws and the exceptions to those laws, which are themselves laws, it's a very fine system. It takes two atoms max to act differently. And this is, again, an example I'm presenting. You look, see for yourself. The more you look, as the Quran says, but again, we're not saying this as, oh, just accept it. That defeats the whole purpose. Hear it, look for yourself. ثُمَّ ارْجَعِ الْبَصَرْ كَرَّتَيْنِ هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورٍ. Do you see any gaps? Do you see any errors? Do you see any? Look again and again. It's commanding you. And it says there aren't. You look, see for yourself though. See for yourself. The more you look at this, the more you think about it, you will see absolutely the case. And then you start reaching those points. You realize, yes, I'm not an ilah either. I'm considering myself an ilah. No, I don't have that. I am not independent of God. I have nothing of myself. It's 100% Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's. And then that's when we can arrive at having akhlaq that are moving towards perfection. Without this tawheed, brothers and sisters, it is not possible. We get angry. We can't control that. It's about our perception. Once I remove all these deities from my mind and I see everything as wajhullah and what God wants, and my behavior has to be based on what He says, since none of this is mine or anyone else's. It's actually from Allah. The perception is corrected. The feelings are corrected. You won't feel jealousy. You won't feel anger, except where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, and you do it because He wants you to have anger. Anger is something that God has created as well. Lust is something that God has created as well. None of these are bad. He says use them in these cases. You get angry in those cases. You allow your lust to manifest in those cases. It's all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we don't understand this depth with these arguments, with these reasons, repeating them, reminding ourselves, we can never get there. We can try, and we need to try. We can't put a stop to this and say, well, I'm not going to work on my akhlaq, my treatment of others, the way I speak to friends, to family members, to parents. I'm going to put that on a stop. I need to do my studies and learn. No, they work hand in hand. And in fact, if we don't implement to the best of our abilities, while our understanding has those shortcomings and those problems, we can never get to higher understandings. One of the elements in being able to understand those arguments and see the truth of that is to be removing the veils from our hearts, which comes from implementing the parts we do see. As far as you see and you understand, practice that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove. He will remove the veils. He will remove those veils. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us in this journey. Help us look at His words. Look at the Qur'an. Spend time with the Qur'an. Think about the Qur'an. And we ask Him to illuminate our hearts with the light of the Qur'an. We ask Him to illuminate our hearts with the light of the Ahlul Bayt. Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. We ask Allah to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Him to help us become His true and close companions. We ask Allah to help all those who are helping His cause, especially our ulama, our maraja, and more so our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins, to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have passed away. We ask Allah to grant all believers, mu'mineen, mu'minat throughout the world, their hajat, their needs, their requests. Relieve all those who are suffering from illnesses, all those especially suffering from the illness of corona or COVID-19. We were asked for a particular brother in Pakistan to do the Ayah Karima 5 times, inshallah, we'll do after I finish the dua, inshallah, we'll come to that. We ask Allah to relieve this pandemic from all of us. Alhamdulillah, we've heard news, read, I don't know if you guys read or not, but a Muslim living in Europe, of course, a Turkish Muslim, seems to be one of the leading figures in developing a vaccine that is functional and with less side effects. Inshallah, let's see what other believers can do. Hopefully, they can come up with better cures for all of those who are suffering or in danger. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world from the oppressions they're facing. Inshallah, let's do ayah kareema. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ ويكشف السوء أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء بحق محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين.